Let's bow in prayer as we begin here this morning. Heavenly Father, we wish to thank you again. You've brought us through another week. We have the beginning of a new one that we might be able to look forward to the blessings that you would bring our way. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we might start our week with being in this place, the house which we dedicate to you, the house of the Lord, of a people who you have made new, placed into your family as dear children. And as you would guide us with your word, that we might find this week to be profitable. We thank you so much for your loving kindness and care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to return back to the subject of the area of chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 10. I might read down a couple of verses here to get us started back into some of the context of what we were looking at. Chapter 4, verse 10 begins with the admonition, "Hear." That's talking about listening. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I taught thee in the way of wisdom. I led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." I'm glad that we might have a path that's laid before us. The first word there in verse 10 would perhaps cause us to go back to chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Hear, O ye children, the instruction of the Father." And here it says, "Hear, O my son." It would, again, bring us back to the idea of the Father's instruction, which would go to us. The Father's instruction has to do with the law of God, as the Father would present it to us and keep it before us in that we might have understanding. I am grateful that we have God's law. Without God's law, we would be truly an ignorant people walking aimlessly here in this world. And I suppose if we were to consider how many people are not interested in God's law in this day, then we would also be able to make a logical conclusion that because there are so many people who are not interested in God's law, that they are walking in a non-directed, aimless manner. And this may be part of the reason we have a bit of conflict of information that's just being bombarding us on a daily basis, hour by hour, whether it's through the news broadcast or whether it's in written form of some way or another. We really do have a lot of conflicting information that's coming our way, and it's difficult, if we're not careful, to even discern whether or not any of this information has anything to do with truth, or to what degree does it have to do with truth. And these are things that cause me, anyway, as I listen to all this and look at all this, read. There is so much opinion out there, and I have come to the conclusion on some occasions that nobody is saying anything that has any meaning, any direction as to what's happening. Maybe you catch the drift of where real meaning might come over a period of days or weeks. You may catch the drift, but in any particular speech or instance or whatever may be going on, you begin to wonder if anybody has a grasp of real knowledge. And in particular, they seem to be missing the element of truth as we go along. Remember now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, isn't it? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So, here we have a lot of people who don't fear the Lord, and so they're missing out in the realm of knowledge. They're missing out in the aspect of being able to look at things and say, this has value or usefulness to me. This has something in relationship to maybe truth. Then we come to the idea of understanding, and they're taking these things that they're observing, and they're able to separate this and distinguish these things mentally, and to be able to discern whether or not the will of God is involved here or the lack of the will of God is involved here. They're trying to distinguish. Well, they're really not trying to distinguish. We should be trying to distinguish whether or not this is worldly knowledge, which is based in, for the most part, error as a foundation, or whether it is godly knowledge, whether it has to do with that which is has meaning, which comes from God, which then is useful. Now, where does truth come from? Where does truth come from? Okay, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a foundational concept. If Jesus is the truth, then all truth comes from God. Yes, comes from God. If it does not come from God, then it isn't truth. Have you thought about that? If it doesn't come from God, it is not truth. So, here we have truth. We're looking with our eyes to observe. And we pick out this instance of an event or happening or whatever we're looking at. And we're trying to decide or we're trying to observe these various instances of information. And then, in order to have understanding, we then separate and distinguish this information out. So we work on this knowledge that we're picking up. Is it of the world, which is not truth, or is it of God, which is truth? I find it interesting. I've been doing some reading on people who are involved in the success philosophies that are going on in our world today, and they're saying, "Well, here's how to have success." And I found a fellow that I started reading a little bit, and he seemed to be picking up a lot of information that had some, what I would call, scriptural foundation. And then he ran a contest. The contest was, what little things have you had take place in your life whereby you have found a degree of success? So he's looking for instances of observation, which he's trying to pull together some knowledge. And he's trying to pull this together, and then he's providing a contest. He's going to give $100 and also one of these little notebook things, that notepad, computerized devices, to the winner of these hundreds of people that provide these bits of knowledge to him. And the one he thinks is best, he's going to provide a prize to. But what was really curious is that he said, I'm going to provide this little video on the computer that you're supposed to look at first, and these are the rules for entering these instances of success that you have. But one of the rules is it cannot be religious. Okay? Okay. Now, if he makes one of the rules in this contest that it cannot have any religious implications, he has then ruled out what? He's ruled out truth. He's ruled out all possibilities of truth in his contest. So his contest, if you look at it from reality, is that he's asking for all of these people, and he's going to either offer $100 or he's going to offer this notepad, computerized device, for all of these people to send into him every source of lie possible. Instances in people's lives that are related to a lie. If he's really suggesting what he's saying with his words, then you can't give truth because he's ruling out anything that has to do with God. Unless you disguise it, but that's the same thing as purporting a lie. Now, when we look at this, this gets to be really interesting as we look at the life that's around us. What he's trying to do, he's trying to say, I'm being neutral. Isn't he? He's trying to say, I'm being neutral. Is it possible to be neutral? It's not possible to be neutral, you say. If he's taking God out of the equation, that's not neutral, is it? You're taking truth out of the equation. And so then if you take God out of the equation and you don't allow any other religion into the equation, what's that called? What kind of system of thought is this called? Is he really taking God out of the equation? That'd be part of the question, I think, that would be involved there. Is not atheism a religion too? A religious concept? Atheism, and even if you don't apply the specific term atheism, if you take God out of the equation, who then is the logical provider of information? Itself, isn't it? Now, what are the three great sins of the Garden of Eden, or in 1 John? The three fundamental sins. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So, if I make myself the authority, then it would probably be the pride of life, wouldn't it? I'm the one who provides all of anything that's intelligible. So if I'm the source of all this that's intelligible, and I say God cannot have any credit for this, and then I say, we have a man and a woman here, and he's supposed to treat her kindly and speak gracious words in her behalf. He's supposed to love her. Where did that concept come from originally? That he's supposed to love his wife. It comes from God. But if this man says you can't include anything religious, then he's saying that this concept comes from man, and he's making himself the man, he's making himself equal to God, or even God himself. Isn't that called idolatry? So it's still religious. In fact, that's the fundamental principle that we have involved here in our world today, is that we eliminate God, we're going to be neutral, but really what we're doing is we're placing ourselves in the place of God and taking all the credit for God's opinions and ideas. Therefore, we're involved in idolatry, but if you were to do that in school, in a school paper, Jennifer's going to take another college course. I don't know if she is or not, but we're going to put her there. She's young enough to go back to college. Some of us probably could, but we may not be as inclined as she would be. She's going to go back to college, and let's say that she takes a course in which she writes this big, long, to me, terribly long, 10-page paper. That was insufferably long when I was going to school. 10-page paper. And she gives credit to the information that's in that paper to herself. What would you call that? Plagiarism. Ah. Here's where it goes, folks. We have a whole lot of plagiarists that are living in the world today, and you're listening to them every day on the television. You're listening to, or reading them every day in your newspaper. All these people are giving all of this advice. And I'm not going to tell you that all of the advice is bad advice, but they're plagiarists. They're taking personal credit for it or giving it to the one of their buddies, when the real credit goes to God. And if we don't place the credit where it belongs, we've got a real problem, because all they have to do is twist the meaning or the implication of that statement that they're plagiarizing essentially from God, taking credit for it, but they're twisting and perverting all of this information just a little bit sometimes, or sometimes a whole lot, and they're perverting this, and they're taking credit for it, and they're leading people to wrong conduct even, because there's that twist that's involved there. This is what Proverbs is all about. It's telling us here, verse 10 of chapter 4, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." What's the implication if you don't receive the sayings? You're going to die young. That's the implication. The years of your life will tend to be shortened if you don't hear the sayings. Now, last week we were talking about, I almost forgot my note here. This past week, you purposefully and intended to read the scriptures that you might gain information and knowledge. Who did that? Okay. Now, if you didn't read it, the implication is that then you listened to it on the radio, or you took a tape the pastor would provide, or that, or a CD, or you would spend time in some way allowing this information to come into your mind. Now, this knowledge, this information comes from the scriptures, relates to the law of God, and so it would be as receiving the sayings, receive my sayings, as of the Father, your Heavenly Father, you'd receive the sayings, and the implication is you're going to then be able to tell the difference between what the people on the newspaper and on the TV are saying, and to discern the fine points as to when they twist, when they pervert the information. But if you don't do the reading, don't do the listening, don't do the study, you're not going to know when they pervert it, because you won't have the right information and the right perspective sitting here to compare it to. So when he says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many," it's because you hear and you act correctly in relationship to what you hear that provides that you're not going to be stumbling and entering into the wrong situation. Verse 11, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom." Now see, information is what we observe. That's knowledge. Understanding is taking these things and being able to separate and distinguish mentally what is of God and what is not. And wisdom is taking this and making proper use of it in your life. So, we make the comparison, and then we use it as it ought to be used. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, chapter 4, verse 11. I have led thee in the right paths. That's what the pastor does with us every day when we gather here. I've led thee in the right paths. We hope so. By the way, if you're not reading, you're not going to know if he really is or not. You won't know. And when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. Verse 12. Now, the idea of straightened is that when you go, you're going to know where the mud is. The springtime was a time when you find out about mud, especially when you're in a garden. You take the rototiller and you rototiller it all up, and then the rain comes. And then you want to go in and walk in on the garden before it's dry enough. That's when your steps are straightened. By that time, the mud starts building up deeper and deeper on the bottom of your foot. That's what it's talking about. When your steps are straightened, it's hindered. It's slowed down. It keeps you from getting where you need to be and to do what you need to do. And by the way, when you're in the middle of the garden, unless you carry a shovel with you or maybe a hoe, you can't get the mud off the bottom if you haven't got something, a piece of metal or something to scrape it off, so that then you can continue your journey without losing your boot or your shoe or whatever it is as you go on through the garden. So that's the idea. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, boy, when's the last time some of you have run? I mean, really run. In fact, there's some in our congregation have been told by the doctor, don't run again. But when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Verse 13, take fast hold. Now, that's the idea that if you're going to take fast hold of something, I have a hunch that if I had a $100 bill and offered it to someone and let them get their clammy little fingers on it and said, I'm giving it to you. And then I just didn't want to quite release my end of it. My hunch is that there's at least one person in this room that wouldn't let go either. They'd say, fast hold on it. Take fast hold, verse 13, of instruction. This is the information that comes out of the law. Take fast hold on it. Don't let go of it. Now, see, the world is going to come along, and you've just read in your devotions this morning about something in relationship to the Word of God. The world is going to come along and say, wait a minute, you're not quite right in the way you think. This is the better way to think. Not only that, but they quote the author of a magazine publisher, or they quote the president, or they quote a senator, or they quote your favorite teacher that you had when you were in school. But the Bible says this, and what they say is a little bit different. Now, you're going to have a choice. If you take fast hold on the things of the Word of God, it doesn't matter what anybody else says, including me or the pastor or your best friend here in the auditorium. If you take fast hold on it, you're going to let all of that rest of the stuff bounce off and turn away from it. Take fast hold of instruction. And the instruction is the Word of God. That's always the key. That's the foundation. Let her not go. Don't you let that grip slacken in any sense. Don't let that grip slacken the slightest. Keep her. Guard this stuff. For she is thy life. It's your choice. Live in death or live in life. Verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. By the way, now, see, here's the question that we had. You've got this information. You're to take fast hold on it. They're telling you all this other stuff. You're not going to let go. Because if you do, you're going to enter the doorway of the path of the wicked. And by the way, that's a well-trodden way. That's the idea of the path. It's well-trodden. It's the wide road. The way of the Lord's that narrow road that leads to Him. The well-trodden way, that's the path of the wicked. Everybody else goes down. And it's the popular way, generally speaking. And the idea, it's the well-trodden road of that which is morally wrong. That's the idea of the wicked. You know the difference between that which is morally right and morally wrong? You know the difference between right and wrong? Are you sure? Are you sure you know the difference between right and wrong? If you don't have the law of God in your mind, you probably don't know the difference between right and wrong. Now, we live in a country that presumes people know the difference between right and wrong. Our whole court system is built on this. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. If that isn't a part of it, you don't know the truth. Because the fear of the Lord, the fear of the God, is the beginning of knowledge. If that's left out, truth is also going to be omitted. That's scary, isn't it? Because now in the courts today, they don't leave on that last part. Our whole social structure in the United States was built, so help me God. A good share of you have an idea about that because you're passing these emails back and forth. Leave God in trust in God on the coins. Leave trust in God on this. We're founded in trusting in God. We're passing back and forth through the congregation in emails. All these quotes from our founding fathers who trusted in God. But if you take so help me God out of the promise, and the court system leaves it out of the promise, they don't know, including the judge, the difference between right and wrong. And if we had some good lawyers today, they would admonish every time they go to the courtroom, they would admonish the judge, if we leave God out of this, we don't know if the law is right or wrong. We don't know if the testimony of the witness is right or wrong. Because we haven't anything to compare it to. Nothing to compare it to. And if we can't compare it to an absolute standard, we don't know. And so it's every man's opinion, that which is right in his own eyes. And if the judge doesn't agree with this judge over here, with this judge over here, we never will know right and wrong. We will not have truth living, operating in our country, in our world. And justice cannot take place because justice is discerning of right and wrong. So, don't enter into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. People are just flat out bad. You have a choice. Avoid it. There's a difference between entering not and avoiding. Entering not lays it to the situation of kind of a little bit of choosing, perhaps. Avoiding it. I know something I avoided a couple of years ago. We had a groundhog that was run over and left in front of my house on the highway. About 5 days later, because I wasn't smart enough to pick it up and go and bury it, it started to stink. It was summertime. I suggest people avoid that kind of stuff, those circumstances. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. The path of the wicked, the way of the evil man. What is your response to these kind of things? How are you going to react to the wicked man? See, we've talked about wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Where it comes from the law of God. It's taught by the Father. And then we have that which this provision of God provides life. And then we have the wicked man, which we're seeing is to turn away from. For in the last part of, or going into verse 16, it says, "For they," and we're talking about the evil or the wicked man, "they sleep not, except they have done mischief." Sometimes it makes me wonder about those who are around me. Why are they laying awake? If they're a wicked man, there's a direction and a motive in that which they do. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Someone read Psalm 127, verse 2, please. Psalm 127, verse 2. He giveth his beloved sleep. Okay. Now, I love this verse. I didn't realize this until just this week. I have had people tell me, "You gotta get up early." And then I've had other people say, "You gotta stay up late and work." I love this verse. I think this is marvelous. What does it say about going to bed early? It's vain to stay up late. So, if you think you've got all of this stuff to do and you can't get it done till 2 o'clock in the morning because you just have too much to do, I'm suggesting here that the Scriptures is telling us maybe that's just the whole issue. We've got too much to do in relationship to the wisdom. Yes. Okay, he says that he's read in a magazine that the researchers are saying that if you want to be efficient or useful in your life, that it's better to just go to bed early and let you get your normal sleep and let it happen as it happens. Which means that this is interesting stuff that's coming out. There's more and more stuff written in this area. When the sun goes down, go to bed. I mean, to some degree. Don't be thinking you have to turn the fire on and turn the candle on and stay up until a certain hour just because everybody else does it. Or because someone says you ought to. When the end of the day has come and the normal prescription of work time has come to an end, you take your relaxation and go to bed. Then when you've had your sleep, get up. But don't set the alarm clock. I can see all you guys working for the steel company. And these shift hours and stuff like this, how are you going to figure this out? But the general prescription of this, it would go back to the days before we had electricity, wouldn't it? And before the time we had the choo-choo train and the automobile car, and we had even before bicycles. And the fellow, when the sun went down, he came in from the fields, he had his meal, relaxed a little bit, perhaps before the fire, but he didn't stay up all night. He just, that's it. Now, I think some of you already do that anyway. When the evening comes, the eyes go shut, and praise the Lord. Don't feel guilty about that. And when the eyes open in the morning, you don't have to set the alarm clock, necessarily. When you get a reasonable amount of sleep, your body says enough is enough, and you get out of bed and you start again. Because the Lord provides sleep for His beloved. And take advantage of it. And then do your work as you would do before. And by the way, work provides sleep for those because the body is tired. And so these are things that go along. Now, I suppose if you slept all night and tried to sleep all day and slept all night and tried to sleep all day, somewhere along the line, the mind would get mixed up and confused, and the hardwiring that's involved there would get all scrambled. So the scriptures have a reason for things, and they have a manner for things, and there's also a logic for things, and we need to use it generally and as general principles and take advantage of it in our lives. So, for they, the wicked, evil men, sleep not, because they, except they have done mischief. By the way, when they've done mischief, they've gone out and done some work, so they're tired, they go back, go home, go to sleep for a little. No? And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. By the way, here's a pattern. If you see this taking place in the lives of someone, I think you need to classify them in your mind. Are they righteous or wicked? There is some reason to be able to make a classification like this if they fit this pattern. Okay. God's way is for you to do work, not be sitting there watching movies day in and day out because you're bored, because you don't have to work, because somebody else is providing the means for your income instead of the work that you would reasonably do. And so involved in these movies, a lot of them is that they have done mischief because of the quality of what they're also getting could be involved in this too. For verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is different. So we have two kinds of people being compared to, the path of the wicked and the path of the just. The path of the just is as a shining light and shineth more and more unto that perfect day when God has constructed all things together and made it complete. That perfect day. We're going to see the paths of the two kinds of people being distinguished. And I pray that as people will look at me, I will be the shining light. I will be the one who shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, when we're talking about a path, we're also talking about traveling the path. And this is involved in work. If there's going to be a shining light, this also involves work. You have to trim the wick. You have to provide that which makes the shining take place. It's important. The way of the wicked is darkness, as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. Okay, we're the shining light. We're going to be showing other people the light of the path in which we're on. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. I don't know how many of you have gone between Pastor Kaminsky's house and her sister's house. after dark, or late dusk, when things turn dark. Or we could put it this way. Let me take you to a nice horse pasture, put a blindfold on you, hold your hand, and let's walk briskly along the way. What are you going to stumble on? What are you going to step in? What's going to be happening to you along the way? Now, what would be more fun is if I took you halfway out into the pasture and let go and said, come on, let's go, 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 go. That's the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And the reason they don't know is because they don't fear the Lord so they can have some knowledge. They don't read the Scriptures so they have something to compare truth or falsehood, right or wrong, good or bad. And if they don't know those things because they can't compare them to a standard, they won't know. And so they're going to be doing all kinds of things. And we wonder, I think one of the most curious things is this Gulf oil problem. I have not heard so many different kinds of opinions as I've been reading on this. I don't know if anybody knows anything except the few people that are out there working on it. They don't know at what they're stumbling. And they're making every kind of opinion under the sun. And it's very, very difficult for us to filter out all of this chaff and to find out what might be truth. It's very difficult because we're not there. And because except we apply a standard of Scriptures, it might well be that by applying the standard of Scriptures, we might say, clean the table of all this stuff and let's start again and find out if there's any truth. Or maybe we have to clean the table of 90% of it. Or maybe it's 60%. I don't know. But I don't have the education, the experience, or the background to distinguish this. And I don't think most of our policymakers do either. And what I think is really interesting is that they're all trying to make policy when they don't know. And I'm not sure BP knows altogether. And they're the only ones that have the equipment and the experience to even have an idea. So here we are. But one of the things that I can know is this. I live here in Catani. I have my home. I have my Bible. And I have people who are saying things next door to me. And I can at least respond with understanding and wisdom to these people, because I open my eyes and I look at stuff and I compare it. Is it godly or ungodly? And I practice that which I know, because I've read the Word of God. I have the law of God. I do that which I know, and I do it discreetly and carefully so that I might bring glory to my God and Savior. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning, which we could look and meditate on these things. This world is crazy. And it's difficult to be a wise people in a world such as this. But You command us to. And You provide the means to. May we use it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.